We love to give out God's Word here. You're welcome to keep your Bible, mark it up, wear it out. It's been said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. And it's funny how that works. And so turn with me, if you would, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21 this morning. As we've mentioned over the past few weeks, we're trying to get an idea of who wants to go to Israel. I'm surprised the number of people that have signed up already. But along with, you know, making preparation to go to Israel, a lot of people research, hand out brochures, and we read a lot about in Scripture, about these places, the very places that you will visit. And you know what? The same thing holds true to heaven. The Bible has a lot to say about heaven, and we're in that section of Scripture this morning that as much as can be possibly shared with us in human terms and with words, God outlines for you and I, who are believers, just a glimpse of what our heavenly home is going to be like. Many of us, we go on vacation, we research, we look at brochures, we make preparation, we want to make sure we get on the plane, go from point A to point B, and all. And I think the same holds true for heaven. I think you really, really, beyond the shadow of a doubt, need to know if you will be in heaven with the Lamb of God as His bride. And God lays it out very clearly for us this morning. We've opened our Bibles. The all-important thing is to open our hearts. Let's do that right now. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is truth. We thank You, Lord, that You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, so much that even this morning in Your Word, You give us a glimpse of heaven. Even in human terms, oftentimes we just can't comprehend. We just really can't picture in our mind's eye all that You've prepared for those who love You. Thank You, Lord, that You have gone to prepare a place for us. And You promise that if You go to prepare a place for us, that You will come back and receive us unto Yourself, that where You are, that we may be also. And that's a promise. And we can take it to the bank. And so this morning I pray that, first of all, that You would forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds, that nothing would hinder us receiving Your Word, which is seed, into good soil within our hearts. And Lord, that Your Word would bring forth much fruit in our hearts, our minds, our lives. That You would get us excited, Lord, about heaven. That one place that even as David said in Psalm 23, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Many are struggling right now with the things of this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, illness, disease, death, all of these things that one day will cease to exist. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would strengthen our faith. May heaven be more clear. May the things of this world continue to diminish. And so I pray, Lord, as we sang a moment ago, that You, the Good Shepherd, would speak to us and that You would feed Your sheep. I also pray this morning, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's not sure that they are an heir to the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven, You would open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts, that they would see Jesus this morning, and that they would be saved, and that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would You do that, please, Lord? And we thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. First service, I read through all the text. And then I expounded a little bit on the stones. And then I went back to the stones again. And so we're just going to take it from the top, because some of these stones are hard to pronounce. These precious stones. Isn't it wonderful that we have given up the rolling stones for the precious stones? We could get no satisfaction before we came to know the Lord. But now we have the promise of heaven and all that He's given us. And we're going to look at the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, as it comes down from heaven. And in verses 9 and 10, this is what John writes. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Wow, how exciting is that? And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. In the first eight verses last Sunday, John gave us a general description of what we're going to look more in depth to here this morning, the New Jerusalem, coming down in a new heaven, a new earth. Isn't it wonderful that word new has become so exciting to us as God's children. As a matter of fact, when He saved us, He tells us that he or she who is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And this morning we look at a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. Shouldn't we as believers, instead of saying to one another, "What's up?" or "How you doing?" shouldn't we be saying, "Hey, what's new with you?" Because when someone asks us as believers, "What's new with us?" man, we've got all kinds of new stuff, don't we? It shouldn't be same old as a believer. How sad that is for us to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, the Eeyore Christian, "Woe is me," you know. Man, we need... Church, we need to get excited about all things becoming new. You guys are all new. Maybe not on the outside, but we're new on the inside. We got new hearts, new minds, new lives, new homes one day waiting for us in heaven. And so last week, John described briefly the new heaven, the earth, the New Jerusalem, and how it's coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her. And then it says, no more sea, and all the surfers in the place got bummed out. But we'll talk about that a little more, how God is going to bless us far beyond what we can imagine. Have you noticed whenever He removes something, He always just multiplies it incredibly with something better, something new. And so this morning, in a vision, John gets his own personal tour of heaven's eternal capital city, Jerusalem, the city of peace. It's got to be a new Jerusalem because we know that the old one is far from peace, isn't it, right now? There's no peace in the Middle East. But God is going to bring that new Jerusalem down from the new heaven and new earth, the city of peace one day, that eternal capital city. No more New York, San Francisco, Boston. No, Jerusalem. That's our home. That's your forwarding address. Isn't that cool? I wish I could write when we make a move. You know, one day possibly. Yeah, one day I will. Forwarding address. Heaven. That'll flip out the postmaster, won't it? Another wacko. But you know what? That's our forwarding address. Guaranteed. We've got the brochure. God has given it to us here, the guarantee. Matter of fact, we've got the engagement ring because Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we heard the Word, we believed the Word, we received the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, and we've been sealed for the day of redemption. We have the engagement ring from the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're headed home. We are headed towards the greatest, most incredible wedding that this world has ever seen. Last week, we read where the city itself came down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I mentioned every wedding I've ever done. It's amazing how the bride radiates when she comes out of that back room and starts to head down the aisle, it's like the groom just disappears, you know. And everybody just oohs and ahs. Everyone stands, and it's like this, you know, breathtaking experience. It actually takes your breath away. And she just radiates. And that's what we're going to see this morning here with the Bride of Christ, just radiating for a number of reasons. This morning also, our attention will be drawn to the occupants of the New Jerusalem. Guess who that is? That's us, the believers, the redeemed, consisting of the bride herself. The church is the bride, the body of Christ, made up as the bride, the Lamb's wife. How incredible is that? The Lamb's wife, the bride of the Lamb. So here in the first couple of verses, John gets a personal tour. Has it not been exciting for John and the revelation of Jesus Christ? Every time he turns around, he's caught up, or he's come here, come over there, look at this, look at that. It's like, wow. It's a wonder he got it all in this small package of 22 chapters in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because, man, what he saw, I mean, he must have been shaking as he was writing these things. And so now he gets a personal tour, verse 9 tells us, with one of the seven angels. These angels are busy too. Have you noticed how busy the angels are in the Revelation? This was one over 1,000 years prior in the tribulation period. Had the seven bowls full of one of the seven last plagues of the tribulation period. God keeps his angels very busy. And I think he's going to do the same for us in heaven one day. We're not going to be bored. Not going to be kicking it on a cloud with a harp just cruising through heaven. That's not where heaven's at. There's going to be lots for us to do. The new will continue, won't it, in all of our lives. And so the angels are busy. Just an example of God's ministering spirits. Sometimes they're sounding trumpets. We've seen that. Sometimes they're pouring out bowls. And sometimes they're sounding warnings, and sometimes even making announcements, as Gabriel came to Mary and, of course, made the announcement about the birth of Messiah. And you know what? In every instance, these angels were always ready for every commission given to them from the Lord. We need to be that way as well. We need to be always ready for every commission that God gives us. And it's exciting. It really is. We can have just as much excitement as the angels do, even with the commissions God gives us here on earth, would you say? Look how exciting it is to be an ambassador with the words of eternal life. God has entrusted the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the words of eternal life with each and every one of us that's a believer. We don't have to, you know, be Bible scholars to share what Christ has done in our lives. Even the newest Christian can just say, you know what, I once was blind, but now I see. Well, that's simple, isn't it? Because the day that we receive Christ, our eyes are open and all things become new. We go, wow, the sky is bluer, the birds sing sweeter. All of a sudden, this book speaks to us. It never did before. I tried. It never did. It's because all things become new. And we should be ready to be commissioned by God, whatever that is. Serving the Lord is exciting. And so God's angel says to John here, and fasten your seatbelts, John, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. John knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. Why? Because he was discipled by the Lord. He knew the Word of God. He knew the God of the Word, Old Testament and New. And so, man, I'll bet his heart was pounding. Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we see here that the bride, here comes the bride, and it encompasses all the redeemed from all ages who will live in the New Jerusalem forever. That's our forwarding address, and we will never, ever, ever have a forwarding address after that. We will be home forever. All the guys are going, amen. You know, no more Ryder trucks, no more U-Hauls, no more hauling stuff around to move. Folks, we're going to move in once and for all. Thank you, Jesus. I'll move on. The redeemed are united to the Lamb forever as the wife of the Lamb. Because as we saw back in chapter 19, verse 7, the marriage had already taken place. Again, this speaks of that which is to come. And in chapter 19, verse 7, it says, as a great multitude, as the sound of many waters shouts, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Wow. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Those whose names, and we talked about this last week, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We'll talk more about that when we get to the end of our text here this morning. Now, in order to get a clear vision of heaven, wouldn't you say that the higher you get on this earth, the more of a clear vision you would have of it? Well, in order for John to have a clear vision of heaven, it says here that he's transported in the Spirit to see what no other human eyes have seen, to the top of a great mountain. He's going to get a bird's eye view. From this great high mountain, John sees the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Here comes the bride. It says descending, coming down out of heaven. It emphasizes divine origin. The very hands that bore the nails on Mount Calvary created the new Jerusalem, this new city coming down from heaven. Isn't that amazing? That when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, there were no nail prints. But for the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, nail-scarred hands created this city for the bride of Christ as He went to prepare a place for us that where He is, that we may be also. And here we see descending out of heaven from God. What a spectacular sight. And again, what must it have been like for John to be on this mountaintop, to see this huge, we'll see in a moment, like a diamond coming down out of heaven. Here comes the bride. Why? Because it's a city adorned as a bride. And how's a bride adorned? With just jewels and beauty. And the white speaks of the purity of the bride. The bride of the wife of the Lamb in her glorious splendor. Now here on earth, it's hard to believe that this is us, the bride, speaking of purity and holiness and splendor. J. Vernon McGee says something to the effect, to dwell above with the saints I love, oh, wouldn't it be glory? But to dwell below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. But you know, that's all going to be new too as well, isn't it? God knows what He got in the package when He proposed to us. He bid us to come and we said, I do. He knew what He got in the bride. We will be then perfected in God's glory. He does the perfecting, not us. People often get the impression we need to perfect ourselves. No, God does the perfecting. We will radiate. He will radiate through us. In human terms, John does the best he can to describe what's going on. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Again, John's using human language here, and it's hard to describe things. My tongue gets tangled when I try to explain things sometimes. You know, I get words twisted and stuff. And have you ever tried to describe a wedding to someone that didn't attend? Even a photographer does the best they can to take all these beautiful pictures and all and show all that went on. But unless you attended, it's hard to describe. Well, John is doing the best he can to describe what's going on here right now. Sometimes we have to stop and meditate upon the Word and ponder these things. And it's like trying to put these things into words. Now, you ladies, you know, you ladies are very good at describing the gown and the bouquet and all that went on. The women notice that stuff. Us guys, it's like, where's the buffet? You know, when we're done, it's like, where's the wedding reception? That's just a guy thing. But, you know, to describe what's going on, John does the best he can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he describes God's glory shining through her. The Greek word here is phoaster. It means brilliance. It means something from which light radiates. That's the term that John uses here to describe this bride. The heavenly city appeared like a giant diamond because that's what the jasper stone is. A giant diamond. A pure, perfect diamond. As you know, those of you that have purchased diamonds, it's not only just the carats that are important, but it's also that there are no flaws in the diamond. And here is a diamond coming down out of heaven, and we'll see the measurements in a moment. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's the real hope diamond. It's the diamond of hope, because the hope diamond here on earth, there's no hope in that one. But this is the real hope diamond coming down out of heaven. The heavenly city like a giant diamond and just this brilliance of God's glory shining through it. And John describes it here as a most precious like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. And again, the original language is like ice, clear and crystal. And so it appears to John. And here John sees this gigantic, precious, clear, crystal stone, perfect, unblemished, flawless, very costly and reflecting and refracting the brilliant, blazing glory of God through the new heaven and the new earth, just radiating throughout the whole new universe. Rick had mentioned to me at the beginning of the service, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, the size of this, was it square miles in this square city? 34 trillion square miles in this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Would you say that's a pretty good diamond? Wow. Now, even better yet, as if this isn't enough, the jasper stone here, of course, is in the original translation a diamond. And so now picture this gigantic, most precious, clear crystal diamond radiating, as huge as it is, coming down from heaven. And in the next verse, John now, to the best of his ability, gives us an exterior description of the city. Notice what he writes, verse 12. We're going to look at the exterior, and then in a moment we'll look at the interior. He's going to get the full tour from this angel. Also, verse 12, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And of course, there are 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me, the angel, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. God is into detail. He wants us to kind of know the details with, you know, the measurements here. Notice, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. Sounds like Noah. That's 18 inches. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, talked about that, the big diamond. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. And because there's no impurities in heaven, gold is almost translucent in heaven because it is so pure. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Here we go with these names. Forgive me if I don't pronounce them right. First foundation was jasper, got that one. Second, sapphire, okay. Third one, chalcedony. The fourth, emeralds. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. That's an easy one. The tenth, chrysoprase. Again, forgive me if I don't get it right. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Notice this as well. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. You've heard of the pearly gates? Right there. But I don't see Peter standing there. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Isn't it funny how every time you hear a pearly gate joke, they got to put Peter in there. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. That's a big pearl, would you say? And the street of the city was pure gold. Gold is asphalt in heaven, by the way. Like transparent glass. Wow. Human language, again. And again, with our limited minds and thinking. Human language, no matter how gifted one may be in verbiage or describing things, you know, it just seems so inadequate to try to describe, you know, what we see here, what we read here. Now, Daryl did his homework. This week he got a book on gems, and he looked up the names of these stones, and he saw what every one of them looked like. And that might be a good thing to do. Google it or whatever, get yourself a gem book or whatever, and check it out. Again, it's looking at the brochure, right? It's looking at the itinerary of your heavenly home, so check it out and see what things are going to be made of. It might surprise you. But in trying to fully describe and expound on these things for a pastor, it's like we fall so short in fully describing this, you know, absolutely unimaginable magnificence of this eternal home that Christ has prepared for us. And God has planned it all the way. Do you get excited Christmas Eve in your home when you've got all these gifts wrapped for your kids? We do. It's almost like we even let them sneak one and open it up early because we're so excited for them to see what we have. Anybody else? Am I kind of flipped out here? No. God has things prepared for us just to blow us away. Not with the materialism or all. But don't you get excited when your kids get excited? You know, and they just go, wow, Dad, wow, Mom, you know. And God has some things prepared for us that are going to so blow us away that we can't see them in these earthly bodies. We'd probably explode. And that'd just make a mess of heaven. And so He's going to have to give us new bodies one day so that we can handle what He's prepared for those who love Him. As I promised when we began this book, that I'm not going to, you know, some guys go through this and they speculate, they sensationalize. You know what? I promise that I'm not going to do that. Give you some hidden meaning with all of these things. You know, when Scripture's silent, we should be silent and just preach it and teach it the way God laid it out. And believe me, this is enough for me this morning. And we take what we read here literally. You see, God has given us enough of a glimpse of our new heavenly home as the Lamb's bride to excite us. And this is really exciting. If we'll take the time to stop and ponder the things that He's written to us. And I always encourage you. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So next week you'll know exactly where we're going to be. And you can read ahead and read it, you know, daily, whatever it might be. So you can ponder these things. And so that you can meditate upon these things. And so that you can get a clear picture of what we're going through. Because the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you as a believer. And I think it's important to study ahead. Read the itinerary. You know, so that you know, and so that you can get excited. You know, God gives me an hour to share from His Word, and I can't hit on everything. But if every one of us goes home and reads the Word of God and meditates upon it, we're going to get all kinds of cool stuff from God as He speaks to us as well, individually through His Word. His Word speaks to us individually as well as corporately. So study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's important for all of us. So here we see that we're just getting a glimpse of these things. God wants to excite us. And what would it be like for us to stand on a mountain with John here, with this angel, and all of a sudden see this huge diamond city coming out of heaven, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, adorned as a bride coming down along with Christ's bride, dwelling within it, radiating the glory of God like this beautiful, gigantic diamond. And you know what? There wasn't one bit of sensationalism in what I just shared with you either. This is what God's Word tells us very clearly. John says the exterior here has 12 gates. The walls are 70 yards high. A cubit's 18 inches. So these walls will be 70 yards high. 12 angels at the gates. 12 tribes' names on each gate. These will be the names of the children of Israel. Three gates facing each direction on a compass. Just massive. Just huge. And the 12 tribes, why would they be on there? It's because God will be celebrating for all eternity His covenant with Israel. The apple of His eye. He's kept His promise with His chosen people. He's kept His covenant with them. And proof of that will be that their names will be on these walls for all eternity. He kept His promise as well by giving us a new covenant in the blood of His Son. He's kept His promise as well by giving us the Holy Scriptures. He's kept His promise as well by giving us the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God. John not only sees great and high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels with the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In verse 14, it tells us that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on these 12 foundations were the names of the 12 apostles. And that's why he writes in verse 14, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Why the 12 apostles? Well, Paul wrote about the 12 being the foundation of the church in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 20. And this is what he wrote. Paul says to the church, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles," built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So Paul talks about the exact same thing that we're talking about here this morning, what John writes here this morning about the 12 apostles as well, having their names here. Verse 15 through 17, we're going to get some exterior measurements. And notice what he writes. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and walls. And the city is laid out as a square, its length is as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." And so here we see the exterior measurements. Pretty big, would you say? As a matter of fact, one by the name of Henry Morris, he's a great Bible scholar and teacher, has calculated that if this city were superimposed on the present-day United States, that it would extend from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico and from Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. That's a pretty good-sized city, would you say? Morris also calculates, okay, I promised I wouldn't speculate or sensationalize, but this is what Morris says. I don't know where he came up with the figures, but it's pretty interesting. He calculates that each person's cube in the New Jerusalem, anybody interested? People always say, well, how much room am I going to have in heaven? The redeemed in heaven, each person would have approximately 75 acres per person there. That's his speculation, not mine. So some people like to hear stuff like that, and it's like, I just want to be there. You know what I mean? Even though I get just this little spot for me to stand in. It's good, I'm here. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Next, John gives us a list of building materials. This is cool as well. In verses 18 to 21, this is where, you know, words really aren't enough in describing the New Jerusalem. Again, if you could see the pictures of the stones, it might help. Keep in mind that, it's just one of those sections of Scripture that's hard to comprehend in our mind. Notice what it says. The construction, verse 18, of its wall was as of jasper. Again, that's the diamond. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. And again, no impurities in gold. It's almost like translucent. Here we go. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. All of these here. Now, I do have a brief description on each one to kind of help you out a little bit. I won't spend a whole lot of time because there's 12 of them. But again, you can go online or get a book and see what they look like. First of all, diamond walls, city of pure gold, foundation, precious stones. By the way, the precious stones were out of the Old Testament, which were those that the high priest carried on his breastplate. Jasper is the diamond. Sapphire, that's a brilliant blue stone. Chalcedony is a sky blue with colored stripes. Emerald, as you know, that's the one I'm familiar with, bright green. Sardonyx, that's red and white striped. Sardius is like a reddish tinted quartz. Chrysolite is transparent yellow stone. Beryl is green, yellow, and blue, a variety of greens, yellows, and blues. Topaz, yellow and green. Chrysoprase is a gold-tinted green stone. Jacinth or jacinth is a violet stone, and amethyst is a purple stone. So you go for it in your own mind, in your own study, and see what, you know, what you can picture in your own mind that this holy city is going to look like. We do know that there's 12 gates, 12 pearls, with each gate one pearl. And what this reminds me of is the pearl of great price. You see, this is a picture of us. The parable of the pearl of great price was talking about the man that sold everything for this pearl, and that's Jesus Christ coming into this world for you and I, these pearls of great price. And I kind of chuckle when I read how pearls are formed, because that's kind of the picture that I get of Christ saving us. You see, pearls are formed when a grain of sand goes in an oyster and it irritates the oyster. And what the oyster does is it causes nacre to form around this grain of sand until the irritation is gone. And isn't that just a picture of us? Just irritating, you know, the Lord. But he saw within us this pearl of great price. Can I understand that? Can I comprehend that? Can I figure that out? Absolutely not. But he saw something in you and I, us little irritants, that he found was worth leaving all in heaven to come to here to earth to save us. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. I have a friend called Earl, and we always call him Earl the Pearl. And I reminded him where he got his name. Earl, you just live up to your name, because I know that you irritate the Lord and your wife and everything. So he's in heaven to be with the Lord. So I can get away with saying that now, because Earl's not going to rebuke me till I get there. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated, the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book. Again, as I'm putting together the message this week, I'm looking at this fellowship and what we've gone through over the past few months. We've had some precious loved ones go to be with the Lord, a lot of them since January. You know, when I was going through this section of Scripture, I go, wow, this is what they are seeing firsthand in heaven. They've got a firsthand view, you know, what they've read in Scriptures has now come to life. They've moved in. They're taking all of this in. If there's anyone to be pitied, it should be us. And at the same time, they're cheering us on from the balconies of heaven. They're waiting for us to arrive, as we will one day, as the bride of Christ, all together one day, descend out of heaven as a bride adorned for the bridegroom. Here comes the bride. And so, if your heart's broken, if you're mourning, if you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, just picture what they're seeing right now. Right now. All of these glorious things. They're outside of what you and I have to deal with every day. And so in this last section here, verses 22 to 27, it's been divided easily into two subjects. Number one, those things that are not in the holy city. John writes down those things that are not there and those things which are in the holy city. And so first of all, let's look at, in this section, I've highlighted some things that are not in the holy city. Number one, no temple in it. Why? Because God Almighty and the Lamb are going to dwell with us throughout all eternity. In the first service, I mentioned how we will then have communion with God like never before. And a lady misunderstood what I said. She says, are we going to be partaking of communion in heaven? I said, no. We are going to have communion with God like never before. You see, we partake of communion here, doing this in remembrance of Him. But when we get to heaven, we will have that perfect communion with God Almighty and the Lamb of God throughout all eternity. So there'll be no temple there. Isn't that amazing? Also, there'll be no longer a need for the temple because He is going to dwell with us in perfect unity throughout all eternity. Second thing, no sun or moon to shine. It doesn't say no moonshine. Sorry, guys. It says no sun or moon to shine. Here on earth, we're dependent on the sun and the moon, aren't we? The sun is healthy for us to dwell and to live in this environment, to grow our food, all that we depend on the sun for. The moon, same thing. As a matter of fact, the moon creates the waves. And if there's no more sea, then all you surfers aren't going to have any waves either because there's not going to be any moon. The glory of God and the light of the Lamb will illuminate everything forever and ever and ever and ever. No night or darkness forever. And, you know, we deal with night and day, don't we? Every day, every night, every day, night and day. You know, we have days, we have weeks, we have months, we have years. What's it going to be like with no night and no darkness forever? I wrote a couple things down. You know me. Quirky little things go through my half a brain here. No Ambien. No Lunestra. You know, the sleeping aids to go to sleep. No raiding the refrigerator. I know a lot of people that take Ambien and they end up raiding the refrigerator and they don't know because they're asleep. And the first month or so, they go, wow, man, I put on 30 pounds taking this Ambien. How'd that happen? They walk in their sleep, they go to the fridge, and they chow down. No Ambien. No beds. We'll never have to sleep again. For some reason, Saturday nights, probably because I have to teach the next day, I get this hamster wheel going. I wake up, and man, this hamster's running in my brain. And I can't get back to sleep. I'm thinking about the message, and thinking about this and that. No more hamster wheel. No hamsters in heaven. Dead. Morta. No mas. No more insomnia. Thank you, Lord. No more alarm clocks. Many of you are going, yeah, amen. No alarm clocks. Mine, you know, on my cell phone, I have an alarm. It's the most annoying thing. They give you like 10 tunes to choose from. Every one of them are like nails on a chalkboard. You know, it's like, give me a good tune to wake up to. It's like, no more cell phones, no more alarm clocks. How about this one? I better get moving because I only got 2 hours left in the message here. But, how about no more good morning or good night or have a nice day? You know, people will look at you in heaven and go, you new here? Good morning? Good night? Have a nice day? Folks, it's going to be nothing but pure bliss throughout all eternity. It's like stupid sayings. I should do that. I'll sit down sometime, write down stupid sayings in heaven. Good morning, good night, have a nice day. You know, you can probably come up with some too. I'll move on because I'm going to get in trouble here. Notice, no need for the sun or the moon to shine. The gates shall not be shut all the day. Meaning that there'll be no more closed gates. Many of you live behind gates here in the desert. Got clickers all over your dashboard and visor and everything, all these clickers. We come to visit you. We got to stop at the gate. You know, security guard. Can't find your name. Can't find, you know how that goes. I know I'm being critical here, but no closed gates. No more alarms. No more clickers. No more doorbells. No more security cameras. We are going to be free. We're finally going to be free. And secure. That's going to be awesome. Just absolutely incredible. And by no means, it says, verse 27, enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The list is endless for things that defile this world. We could come up with lists, couldn't we, of things that have just perverted and defiled this world. There'll be nothing throughout all eternity that will defile heaven. There will be no more abominations, not even one lie. No white lies, no exaggerations, no speculation, only the truth throughout all eternity. Amazing. But you know, these are the things that will be in the holy city. God Almighty, the Lamb of God, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it really breaks my heart. It could be missing someone in this room. Heaven could be missing you. How does that happen? By not RSVPing your invitation. In order to go to a wedding, you need to RSVP. You see, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is reaching down from heaven with a nail-scarred hand, saying, I love you and I want you to be my bride. I want to forgive you for all of your sins. I want to spend eternity with you. But how sad it is that there are many today that, number one, don't hear a message like this and know that it's your choice. And there are many today that have not RSVP'd. You see, the Lamb's Book of Life is more than just joining a church. It's more than being religious. It's none of those things. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And then those things follow. Then you go where the Word is taught. Then you do what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. But how sad it would be with all of these things that we've seen here this morning and more, and you missing. You see, back in verse 8, God makes it very clear who won't be there. He says, the cowardly won't be there. And that's a pretty broad spectrum there. I believe it applies to a lot of preachers that are scared to tell people the truth of God's Word. Cowards, man-pleasers, hirelings. Secondly, he says that there will be no unbelieving there, no abominable, no murderers, no sexually immoral. And that's a broad spectrum there as well. No sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which would you choose here? The New Jerusalem forever? Or the lake of fire? That's a no-brainer. Not that if you are partaking in part of or all of these things, that you can't be forgiven, because a lot of these things in my BC days, I was batting 1,000 in. I'm not boasting. But what happens when you come to know Jesus Christ, He forgives you for all of your sin and cleanses you from all unrighteousness, gives you a new heart, a new home, and He puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's hope for all of these people that are mentioned here. That's why it's so important to preach the truth of God's Word. People need to know the truth. We need to know that we're sinners. Because until we recognize we're sinners, we will never need a Savior. And it's when we recognize that we're sinners that we fall upon the mercy of Almighty God. Have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. And that's when He changes our lives and hearts. Let me close with Matthew, if you don't mind. Anybody got a couple more minutes here? Matthew 22. Turn left to Matthew 22. And I promise within the next hour I'll wind it down. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, again by parables, and said, a parable, of course, is a spiritual truth with a physical example. You know that, don't you? And it's just wonderful the way that the Lord lays it out so clear, and this ties in, bless you, so clearly with the message here this morning. Red letters, Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Sound familiar? And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Does that sound familiar? The gospel goes out, the wedding invitation, the truth of God's Word. And there are many people who say, that's not for me. Or mañana, next time, maybe next time. And the wedding invitation went out, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Notice how persistent God is. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And we see Jesus Christ in heaven and all of these marvelous things that God has given to us being mocked by the world today like never before. People making light of it. People even make light of heaven. But as we see so clearly here in God's Word this morning, heaven is a real place. And every single person in this room will spend eternity either in heaven or in the lake of fire. Very clear to all of us. But the all-important thing is that RSVP. Check this out. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Persecution. You know, many men and women have given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, been martyred for their faith. Even Pastor Saeed right now in Iran, being tortured 24/7 for his faith in Jesus Christ. But when the king heard about it, God the Father, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the cities. We saw that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the tribulation period. Babylon, the harlot. Burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And again, this is a picture of Israel rejecting their Messiah and God going to the Gentiles. And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Don't you love the body of Christ? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank you, Jesus. I shared at first service how God saves bottom fish, crustaceans, us crusty folk that come from the bottom of the barrel. I like that. Praise God. And you know what? The church is filled with all sorts, isn't it? From kings to paupers to everything in between. Thank you, Lord. And notice, the bad news is, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Busted. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, there are many people today that think that they don't need Christ to get to heaven. And when they stand before God one day, they're just going to let God know why they should be there. This tells me that the unbeliever will stand before the Lord one day speechless. The Bible says very clearly, they will be without excuse, period. You've seen it on a smaller scale when you pull jury duty. Everybody goes up and, guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. If you're guilty, you don't need to explain. Just take a hit, you know. And they think they're going to stand before the Lord one day and go, guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. My Bible tells me that they will be speechless. My Bible tells me that unless you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is the wedding garment that we're talking about. When you come to know Christ, no matter where you've been, what you've done, and you repent of your sins and invite Him to be your Lord and Savior, God robes you in the righteousness of His Son, and He sees you absolutely perfect in your wedding garment. Notice, and the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Have you chosen to be chosen? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you RSVP'd? Have you accepted the invitation? And you know what? If God's Spirit is speaking to you this morning and showing you that you need a Savior, showing you that He loves you, He wants to cleanse you and wash you of all sin and all unrighteousness? How can you reject so great a salvation? God wants to save you. He wants to robe you in His righteousness. He wants to give you all that we've seen here this morning and more. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and be an heir to the kingdom of heaven, to be a child of God, to be robed in His righteousness, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow, next week, next month. Nobody promises you tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And the enemy's probably whispering in your ear, oh, they're going to think you're a fool. I got news for you. In this church, we don't think people are fools. You're a fool to stay in your seat if you don't know Christ. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents. So if you would like to receive Christ and a new heart, new life, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us a glimpse of our eternal home this morning. And I pray that even this week, when we begin to get bummed out by looking around down here, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So Christians, I pray that this week we would be heavenly minded, that we'd focus upon Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom, who's coming for His bride very soon. We thank You, Lord, for making provision for all of us, that Your work on the cross was complete. It is finished, tetelestai. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us the brochure. You've given us the itinerary. Thank You, Lord, You've given us a glimpse of that which is to come. In the meantime, help us to fight the good fight and keep the faith and to finish well. I do pray for those that have lost loved ones recently. I think we've all, through loved ones, made deposits in heaven. But the next time we get saddened or begin to just become discouraged, I pray, Lord, that we would look at this section of Scripture and get a glimpse of what they see firsthand. How glorious, how marvelous, just the brilliance and the glory of the New Jerusalem, our forwarding address. In the meantime, we're still here because we've got work to do. You're not finished with us yet. And Lord, you're not finished with our new home in heaven yet. But when it's ready, you'll be calling us home. In the meantime, Lord, may we love these people around us to life and not beat them to death. May our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Lord, we're eternally grateful and we love you in Jesus' name.